Take your Bibles, if you would, back to the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible, the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. And we are in chapter 3 this morning. If you're visiting with us, once again, welcome. Perhaps you came this morning and you're not familiar with church and how things operate. We want to let you know that everything that we do here at Grace, not just the service, but everything is guided by, rooted in the Bible, God's holy word. These aren't our ideas, our thoughts, but these are God's revelation to us. And so we want you to have a copy of the Bible in front of you as I preach, so that you can follow along and also verify that the things that we say from the pulpit actually come from the Word of God. So somewhere along the chairs there in front of you, there should be a copy of God's Word, the Holy Bible. And in there, it's on page 966, page 966, Revelation chapter 3, the first six verses. This morning, then, we are looking at the church of Sardis. And this is the worst of the seven churches that Jesus addresses in the Revelation of Jesus Christ. They are dead, and Jesus does not mince words, but comes out and boldly declares their actual position. They have a reputation of being alive, but they are in fact dead. Not a very flattering report card from Jesus Christ, to be sure. They think that they are doing better than they actually are. And Sardis is an interesting town. It was a military outpost. It had a fortress built on the side of a mountain, and it was impregnable. You could not get to it. Certainly on three sides, it was very difficult, if not impossible, to scale, and also on the fourth, but it was through that on at least two occasions, invading armies were actually able to climb up the cliff, get into the fortress, and open the doors from the inside, because those that were inside the fortress believed themselves to be impervious to attack, and so they would not fully monitor the walls and the cliff face. And so they fell asleep, they were not watchful, and at least twice in their history they fell. It was also a town that was noted for its former glory. They missed out to Smyrna and other places to build certain temples. And so they were living on their past reputation. And one of the things that was noted about Sardis is that it was called the place of 1,000 graveyards, or graveyards on 1,000 hills. There were hundreds of burial mounds from former kings. A lot of cities had an acropolis, and Sardis was no different, but they also had a necropolis, which was this massive cemetery. And it's fascinating, again, every time we get into God's Word, Jesus knows the people, he knows the town, he knows the history, he knows the culture, and uses these references as he speaks to each of these churches. And so follow along with me, if you would, as I read the first six verses of Revelation chapter 3, Revelation chapter 3, to the church in Sardis. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet, you have still a few names in Sardis. People have not soiled their garments. They will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments. And I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the word of God. The issue at the church in Sardis is that they have long forgotten the foundational realities of the gospel. They have moved on from the gospel, which is not something we should ever do as Christians. Although unfortunately for many of us growing up, the gospel is something that we did in the past and had sort of a vague hope for the future, and yet the gospel didn't seem to directly relate to us in our everyday Christian lives. And that is a fundamental misunderstanding of the gospel. And so the church at Sardis had left off of the gospel. We're not sure why, and the reality of this church is much speculation, but we do know that they had moved beyond the gospel. They had forgotten the foundation of their need for Christ through the Holy Spirit. They had forgotten that without the Holy Spirit of God, without God present, nothing happens, and certainly nothing for His glory. This reminded me of something that happened to me just a little over a week ago as Mel and I were preparing to head off to Ontario on not last Thursday night, but the Thursday night before. I'm driving along and I heard a clunk out of the engine. I'm not a mechanic, but that didn't sound good. And so I did drive around a little bit. The first thing to go was the power steering on my vehicle. So the next morning I bought some power steering fluid, was going to top that up, and then looked inside the engine and realized that the belt that comes off the engine and drives the alternator was off, and one of the pulleys had actually sheared off. It was still in the engine bay, but it had completely left off of the engine. So that's not good. And so I contacted Nathan, one of a number of mechanics here at Grace, but he's bailed me out more than a few times. But I needed to still do some running around, and so I said, well, I still have the battery. Even if I don't have an alternator, I should be all right. And so off we went to work, and then I had a meeting with the pastor downtown, and so went down to that, and everything was working fine. And then I left that meeting downtown and was coming back to the church building and hoping to limp my way there. And the next thing to go was the speedometer, and then I couldn't shift out of first gear because the automatic transmission wasn't working. And then just as I was coming down North River Road into one of the businesses, I was like radically losing power, turned left across traffic, sort of shuddered my way into a parking spot and died. Thankfully, Luke bailed me out, and then Andre and Marie had left their vehicle with Scott and Barb, so I was able to get a loaner vehicle, and then Nathan and Kevin bailed me out Saturday night, and all was good, and God is good. But here's the point. The point is, without power, a vehicle can look good. It's got, you know, the heated seats, and it's got the six CD CD changer, because mine's from 2008, so latest and greatest. It's got all the bells and whistles. But without power, you're not going anywhere. It can look good on the outside, but without power, you're stuck. And that's the church at Sardis. From the outside, they had looked good. They maybe had a lot of programs. They had a lot of activity going on. They had a good reputation. Back in the day, they were known for their adherence and proclamation of the gospel. They looked good. But God had long since left. The Holy Spirit of God was not there. They were, as Jesus Christ says, dead, or as the title for our sermon this morning is, flatlined. There was just a line on that monitor. They were dead. Looked good, had no power. And my prayer for us at Grace is that that would not be us. We don't want to just look good. We don't want to have a lot of activity. What we need desperately is the Holy Spirit of God transforming lives by the gospel. That's what we want. And I believe we have that here, and I'm so grateful for that. But there are many warnings for us here in this passage. And so we see in the first place that Jesus is life. We cannot manufacture life in and of ourselves. We are not smart enough. We are not good enough. We are not talented enough. We are in desperate need of Christ. Apart from Jesus, we are dead as my vehicle. No power. We are dead. We cannot resurrect ourselves. We cannot give ourselves life. Jesus is life. And what is interesting is how he describes himself, and that is always interesting in each one of these seven churches because it gives us insight into the message that he has for that church. And so, as we have discovered, part of John's vision of Jesus, the glorified Christ from chapter 1, reappears in each one of these seven churches. And what does he say? The words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. And we have noted from Revelation 1 and Zechariah 4 and other passages, the seven spirits of God is probably alluding to the completeness of the person of the Holy Spirit. And so we see the first place that Jesus is the one who sends the Spirit. Who has the seven spirits of God? Jesus does. Jesus is the one that sends the Spirit. Apart from the Holy Spirit of God, there is no life. Now, it can look that way. It can look from the outside looking in that there is life. There can be a lot of busyness. There can be a lot of things on the calendar. There can be a big crowd. It can look like there is life, but apart from Jesus, there is no life. He is the one that sends the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the one who brings life. Unfortunately, in our contexts, we have largely ignored the Holy Spirit. Part of that, I think, is due to some of the excesses in the Spirit's name. We've rightly been cautious against those. But it has been said, somewhat jokingly, but behind every joke there is some truth, that we as our type of evangelical, our Trinity is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Bible, not the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so we work hard, and we believe that if we have the right doctrine, and we say the right things, and we even do the right things, that God will bless and transform lives. And He will, but only through His Holy Spirit, not because of our efforts. And so similarly, the notice to the church of Sardis is to repent and remember, same as in Ephesus. Ephesus had good doctrine but lacked love. Sardis has a good past but lacks life in the present because they have forgotten about the Holy Spirit. How often do we pray? How often do we rely on the Holy Spirit of God? How often do we speak to Him? How often do we thank Him for what only He can do? If the Holy Spirit left Grace Baptist Church, how long would it take before we noticed? Could we keep doing the activities that we're doing? Could we keep going through the motions that we're going without Him? Or would we notice right away? Because only He can transform lives. Only He can bring life. Jesus is the one who sends the Spirit. He says that to His disciples. It's better for you that I go, because when I go, I will send the Comforter. I'll send the Holy Spirit. And in John 3, part of our questions for early reflection, Jesus says, you cannot come to Me unless you are born again by the Spirit. It's the Spirit that gives life. If you're here this morning and you're a follower of Jesus Christ, it is not because you're better than anybody else. It's not because you're more moral or you figured it out. It is because there was a moment where you were dead and then there was another moment where the Holy Spirit of God made you alive. That's why you are a believer in Jesus Christ. It's His work, not ours. And then Jesus sends His Word. The one who has the seven stars. These are the seven angels of the seven churches, the seven angelos, the messengers of the seven churches, the ones who speak to the seven churches, whether these are actual angels or pastors, whatever this is, these are the messengers of Christ. Christ is sending this message by His messenger, John. There is no life apart from the Word of God. We can go on to all of our favorite podcasts and listen to all our favorite social media influencers. And we can have all of our thoughts and all of our politics and all of these things, but the only truth is this. This book is truth. This book is life. Only God is truth. Sanctify them with your truth. Your word is truth, John 17:17. This book is truth. And Jesus is the one that sends the truth. And so He says to the church at Sardis, it's not about your past and your glorious reputation. It's not about the programs that you run and the buildings that you build. It is about Me, and you have forgotten Me, supposedly in pursuit of My glory. How ironic. You're dead. Because I'm the one that sends My Spirit, and I'm the one that sends My Word. And apart from the Holy Spirit of God, and apart from the Word of God, there is no life. Jesus is life. Well, notice in the second place, then, the church, however, is dead. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. They are living in the past, as the city of Sardis is, past military victories, past glories, but not much going on in the present, so too the church that is there. They're living in the past. When a church talks more frequently about the good old days than about the things that God is at work in their midst currently, when the church uses statements such as, we've never done it that way, that's not how we do things around here, when the church wants to tell you about the good old days, the glory days, back when so-and-so was here or back when this was going on, there may be deadness there. We praise God for what God has done in the past, but we ought to be most excited about what He's currently doing. And this church is just riding on its reputation. I remember when I was over in Ireland, we were at a mainline church there, and they had just produced a coffee table book, beautiful pictures of all of these church buildings around the nation of Ireland. But like here on the island, largely empty and becoming emptier still. Talking about the past, reminiscing and being nostalgic about the past, but dead in the present. No life. They had the reputation of being alive, but they are lifeless in the present, but you are dead. There hasn't been a baptism at the church in Sardis in many years. There hasn't been conversion then in many years. Most of the hairs on the heads of the attendees of the church of Sardis are white. We wish for children. We wish for life. But we're dead. Drive around our island. Many church buildings stand vacant. They have been turned into apartment complexes and private residences. Even some of the big, massive church buildings downtown. If we were to go over there this morning, they would be largely empty. There's no life. Living in the past, lifeless in the present. God help us to never be there here at Grace Baptist Church. So Jesus is life. He's the one that gives power. Without power, we are stuck. We are dead. We are useless. He's the one that gives life. The church is dead. So what is the solution? In verses 2 and 3, Jesus shares it with them. They need to repent and be revitalized. Now, there are five imperatives. And as we have said frequently from this pulpit, thanks be to God that the indicatives always precede the imperatives. What do I mean by that? The truth statements of the Word of God and who God is and what God has done precede what God asks us to do. And we get those raw flipped to our detriment. We can read the imperatives of Scripture divorced from the indicatives of Scripture and believe that it's on us. How does Jesus introduce himself to this church? He says, I am the one with life. I am life. I died and rose again. I am life. If you want life, come to me. In this case, come back to me. You've left me. You've left off relying on me. You thought you could do this on your own. You could run these programs and you could build these buildings and you could do all of these things without me. I didn't leave. You did. But you left off your life source. You unplugged your device. You ran your battery to empty and are now stuck in the parking lot. You're dead. What do we need to do? Five things and then a warning. In 2a, he says, be watchful. Wake up. Wake up. Be watchful. Again, referring to at least twice in their history where this mountain fortress was taken because soldiers climbed up the cliff and nobody was watching. In one case, it said, I believe in the Persian army, a soldier on the walls dropped his helmet, got down off the wall, came out the door, walked down or climbed down the mountain, retrieved his helmet, and climbed back up. And a Persian soldier said, well, I guess you can climb up that mountain. Nobody was watching. They didn't even bother patrolling that side of the fortress. Nobody could climb up that. And sure enough, that soldier and 14 others climbed up, opened the doors, and the Persian army walked in and took over the fortress. Where are there areas in our lives where we have stopped being careful? Where are there areas in our life where we believe, I got that covered? I'm long past that. There's no need. No need to be watchful. No need to be reminded of the gospel in that area. I got that one. No, we always need the gospel in all areas of our life. And even if we've been walking with Christ for 30, 40, 50 or more years, we are susceptible to temptation. Satan is a roaring lion. He's going about seeking whom he may devour, and he is looking for weaknesses. We are weak when we believe we're strong. So Jesus says, be watchful. Come to me in all areas and at all times. Remind yourself of the gospel every single day. Repeat the gospel to yourself. I am a great sinner, but there is a great Savior, Jesus Christ the righteous. He has saved me and made me his own. I am a child of God, a saint of the Most High. That's who I am in Christ by the Spirit. I need him every single day. Be watchful. And then he says to focus on the gospel and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. I named this sermon Flatline, but you could say there's a few blips still on the machine. There's some life there. Jesus says, although you are dead, there is the gospel there. It's been buried. It's been forgotten. You've lived life as though you don't need it. Yeah, Jesus died on the cross. We get that. But he says, strengthen what remains. Focus on the gospel. Renew your dependence on me. This is what you need to do. There's a little bit of that. There's a little bit. There's a token amount of submission to me and dependence on me. Strengthen that, he says. Your works are not complete in the sight of my God. There's more for me to do in you, and there's more for you to do for God's glory. And we know from history, thankfully, as with the church at Ephesus, so too with the church at Sardis, they listened. They remained, but only because they came back to the gospel. The third place, remember the gospel. Remember then what you received and heard. Same message to Ephesus. Remember what was faithfully preached to you. What was preached to you was not your good works. What was proclaimed to you was not your intelligence or your morality. What was proclaimed to you is that you are weak, you are dead, you are lifeless without the gospel. Jesus makes you alive by his Holy Spirit through the truths of the gospel. Remember that. Somewhere along the line, you began to believe you didn't need that. That was for those people. That message is only reserved for the unwashed outside of the walls. But in here, we've got it on the go. We know what's going on. We're strong, and we've gone beyond our need of the gospel. That's kindergarten, man. We're doing master's degrees over here. As someone has once said, the gospel is not the first class in the Christian life. The gospel is the building in which all of the classrooms are held. We never get beyond our need for Christ, or if we do, we're in trouble. And so Jesus says to the church at Sardis, similar to what he'll say to Laodicea, behold, I stand at the door of my own church and knock. Jesus is outside of the church. We got so used to not needing Jesus, we've kicked them out. And nobody even paid attention. Remember what you received and heard. You have need of the gospel every day. And then, fourthly, obey the gospel. Keep it, he says. Keep it. Remember what you've received and heard and keep it. Obey the gospel. Obey the gospel. The gospel that transforms us from individuals that hold grudges to individuals that love to forgive. Somebody posted on Facebook just a little while ago, Christianity is unique because the gospel is so powerful that when Paul arrived in heaven, the people that were there before him, because he sent them there through murder and other persecutions, they cheered for him as he entered. The individuals that Paul had martyred were excited that he was counted among their number. Only the gospel can do that. Only the gospel can cause us to forgive. Only the gospel can cause us to love and love the way that God loves us. Only the gospel can create in us the fruit of the Spirit, the results of having the Spirit in us. Love, joy, peace, all of these things. Only God can do that. Only the Holy Spirit can give that life. That is supernatural. Only God can transform us. To obey the gospel, then, is not to grit our teeth and try harder. To obey the gospel is to remind ourselves of it and to live out of the abundance of its amazing grace. To remember the gospel and all that Christ has done for us and is doing in us, and to live that way. To live as He calls us to reflect Him to a lost and dying world. That's what it means to keep it. The church at Sardis thought they knew better. Yeah, love and forgiveness, that's sappy stuff. We've got this on the go. We know better. We've got a better idea. That is our culture, and that is many churches in our culture have abandoned the truth of God's Word. And Jesus calls them back to it, its simplicity. Remember it, focus on it, obey it, and then he says, and repent. Repent means to turn. They're heading in the direction that is away from the simplicity of the gospel. They're heading away from Jesus and their need of Him, their desperate need of Him for life. And Jesus says, turn and come back to me. Just because you're big and you have a good reputation means nothing. If you leave me, if you walk away from me, you are dead. It's sad that the prophet of Ezekiel is in Babylon, looks back from a vision that God gives him to the city of Jerusalem. The Shekinah glory of God leaves the temple. And no one notices. Sacrifices continue, the busyness continues, and literally God's glory is hovering over the temple and then leaves. And those inside are oblivious. And so Jesus says to the church at Sardis, I am life. I'm the one that sends my Spirit and sends my Word. That is what you need. Do not abandon it, do not abandon me. You are dead. So wake up, focus on the gospel, remember the gospel, obey the gospel, and repent. Turn from going away from me towards yourselves, making yourselves gods, and turn back to the only one who actually is God in submission and faith. And then he warns them, refusal to repent will bring judgment. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Now, this language appears throughout the New Testament, specifically to Christ's second coming. But I believe here, although it is similar, it is talking about a time when Jesus determines that his people are not repenting, they're not following him, they're not relying on him for their life, and so he will come and judge. As he said to the church at Ephesus, if you will not repent, I will come. Jesus is long-suffering. He is patient and kind. But he cannot allow his character to be besmirched by the very people that are supposedly his followers. Mistake the Israelites made. We're God's people. We got a blank check. We can live however we like because we're his people. We're protected by that identity. And yet we could say with great certainty that God judged his people more harshly than any of the other nations around them. They were supposed to walk with him. They were supposed to be his shining light in darkness. And if light is darkness, how great is that darkness? Jesus says, wake up. Everything will be going along fine, you think in your own minds, but the further you walk away from me, there is coming a day where I will come. But I will come in judgment. Notice he says, I'll come against you. That's chilling. Jesus, God says the same thing through his servant James in James 4. We have enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Ourselves, the evil one, and the system that follows him. But in James 4 it says, but we can have a fourth enemy, and that's God himself, because God resists those that are proud. To love the world is to be at enmity with God. That's a scary thing. And should not be the case with us. We should run to him, not away from him. And so he ends this message to the church at Sardis where he began. Jesus is life. Jesus is life, the one that has the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God. He is life, the one who is our righteousness. He says, yet you have still a few names in Sardis. People have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments. In antiquity, the city of Sardis claimed to be the place where dyeing wool was invented. They were well acquainted with the garment industry. And in their temple worship and in the guilds, there were certain things that you needed to wear, and they had to be spotless. They were well aware of the idea of clothing and what that represented. And Jesus says there are some in your church that have not yet soiled their garments with worldliness and with their own ideas and establishing themselves as deity. To those, he says, they will walk with me in white garments. And throughout Scripture, in the Gospels, and throughout the book of Revelation for sure, white garments is representative of holiness. It was what the high priest in Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16, who went through that a few years ago here at Grace, had to take off his regular priestly robes and put on all white, white linen, in order to go into the Holy of Holies, representative of justification, of holiness, of righteousness. We have no righteousness on our own. We cannot do good works to earn perfection. But Jesus says there are some that recognize that, and they're not trying to prove their holiness. They're not trying to earn their holiness, which they cannot do. They have submitted to me. They recognize that their only hope is me. And so together with me, they will walk in white garments. They will be righteous. If you're here this morning and you think that just by virtue of the fact that you are here this morning, that is somehow earning you points with God, please allow me again to remind you that Christianity is the stupidest hobby that exists. If Christianity is your hobby, get another hobby. It's either you're all in or you're not in at all. Christianity is you die so Christ can live in you. Simply being here does not earn you any credit with the Almighty. What we need is the righteousness of Christ because we don't have any. And Jesus says, how glorious it is. There are some that have white garments, and to those that conquer, they will be given these white garments. They will walk with me in righteousness because I am righteous. Jesus is also our everlasting life, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. How beautiful that is. There is a book. God keeps immaculate records. There is a book of life, and the names written there are those that are God's. And they will never be blotted out of that book. Our only hope is Jesus. This book that Moses makes reference to in Exodus, that Daniel makes reference to in Daniel 12, that comes all throughout the book of Revelation, this book of life, Jesus says to those in Sardis, and then through them to us, if you are in Christ, your name is secure in the book of life. He is our everlasting life, only Him, not us. And then Jesus is our assurance. I will confess His name before my Father and before His angels. Jesus says this in the Gospels. The one that confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father. Conversely, the one who is ashamed of me and will not confess me before others, I will not confess before my Father in heaven. Thanks be to God, though, for the example of Peter, who denied Christ three times and yet found grace even in that denial. But this is the reality. How beautiful it is that if you are in Christ, God says, that's my boy. That's my girl. They're one of mine, and I'm proud of them. I want everybody to know, that's my son. That's my daughter. I will confess, he says. Jesus says, I will confess before my Father and before the angels. That's one of my brothers and sisters. They're one of ours. What a beautiful thing. And so, Jesus calls us to himself. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Only Jesus is life. Life is only found in him. It is not in the things that we do or don't do, but it is only in him and his righteousness. He starts this message that way and he ends the message that way. In him and in him only is righteousness. He's the one who came, lived perfectly, died sacrificially, rose to life from the dead triumphantly. Life is only found in him. Righteousness is only found in him. Eternal, abundant life is only found in him. Only in him is there assurance. Romans 8, his Spirit speaks and communicates with our spirit and gives us confidence that we are the children of God. Only in Christ through the Spirit do we have life and life more abundant. As we close, there is something that maybe you noticed as we read these six verses. Reputation or name appears 3 to 4 times in these short six verses. And it's Jesus again playing into that reality that the church at Sardis is living off of their reputation. They don't have an alternator working. They're just going based on their battery power. It does last for a little while, as I can attest, but not nearly as long as you would think. In life, we are often more concerned with our reputation than with our character. But what is interesting is our reputation is something we can do nothing about, whereas our character is what God is doing something about, or has done something about. So your reputation is what other people think about you. And you have zero control over that. Jesus was perfect, and depending on how you talk to, had a bad reputation. Now, if perfection can be thought poorly of, how are we going to fare with others? And yet, most of our day is spent on our reputation. What Jesus calls us to is to spend time on our character. He is changing us from within. And as John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace, said, I am not what I want to be. I'm not what I should be. I'm not what I one day will be. But by the grace of God, I'm not what I used to be. This is the gospel at work in us. Sardis is concerned about their name, their reputation. And Jesus says, that's not important. Because that's only what other people think. What's important is what I know to be true. And if everybody around Sardis says, you're getting an A+, fantastic, but Jesus says you're failing and you're dead, whose opinion do you think matters? And so grace, individually and collectively, everybody has widely variant views of us as individuals and as a church. It's not necessarily that we don't care, but it is that what is most important to us and what ought to be most important to us is who Jesus says we are and who He is making us to be. So let us rely on Him. Let us proclaim Him. Let us love Him. Let us introduce others to Him, because only He is life. Let's look to the Lord in prayer this morning. Thank you, Father, for your goodness and your grace, your kindness, your compassion, your care for us. We hear comments, whether digital or face-to-face. We interact with others, and it can shake us. We want others to think well of us. But if a significant crowd can yell to the Son of God, who is and always was and always will be perfection personified, crucify Him. Father, we've been forewarned by your Son. Those that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So may it not be about our reputation, but may we be primarily concerned with your character in us. May that drive us. Father, we need you. We need you desperately. We need you because you are the only one who can give life. You are the only one that can change us from the inside out. You are the only one that has the power to turn graves into gardens. This is your work and your work alone. Help us to rely on you, Father, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.